Hello, saints. It sure is good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Father and ask for a lot of His grace so that we can have a good Bible study today. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come to you boldly, boldly before your throne to receive all of your grace today, to be encouraged in the Word of God, and to have ears to hear and eyes to see, and to have that discernment that will stay with us always. And Lord, we ask that you bring your words to our remembrance by your Holy Spirit, just like you promised. And we ask, Lord, that you would raise this standard against the enemies of our lives, that your word would come to our mind and our understanding in a time that would defend us in these days that we're in right now. We're thanking you for that grace, Lord. And we're thanking you, Lord, to have a good memory of your word. And we praise you, Father, for a good study this day in Jesus' name. Well, today I'd like to speak about the Holy Spirit in the church today. In Galatians 1, chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9, Paul is talking here to the churches of Galatia. He's talking to Christians, and he says this. He says, I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. Verse 7, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than the one which we preached unto you, let him be anathema or accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preacheth unto you a gospel other than that which you received, let him be anathema. Well, how many of you have ever heard other gospels besides the one that Paul preached? According to him, we can't add to the gospels that was once given to us, but it's done every day in most of the churches. It says in Jude chapter 1 and verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Folks, is his gospel or no gospel? His gospel, or you're bringing yourself under a curse, right? That's what it says. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6? He said, learn not to go beyond the things that are written. All of the gospel's already written. It's already in the Word. And you can't go beyond it. That's what the Word says. Another thing he said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 19 through 20. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and I will know, not the word of them that are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. In other words, you don't have any proof that it's the kingdom of God unless there's power in it. You know, we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof, from these also turn away. The power is God's proof of the true gospel, glory to God. The Bible says he confirms his word with signs and wonders. And he says it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. My speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Glory to God. Our faith is supposed to stand in the power of God, not just in the wisdom of men, not just in what people can give us of their knowledge and their understanding, but it's in the power of God. Romans 15 and 18 says, for I will not dare to speak of anything save those which Christ wrought through me for the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Now remember, our gospel shouldn't be more or less than Paul's gospel. And he's explaining to you something about his gospel here in verse 18. For I will not dare to speak anything save those which Christ wrought through me for the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about, even unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, in order to preach the full gospel, or to fully preach the gospel, there has to be what the Bible says are these signs. In Mark chapter 16, the Bible says that Jesus confirmed the word that was spoken through the disciples after they left him on the mountain there. And he confirmed the word with signs and wonders. It says, he confirmed the word with signs and wonders. And if you do walk by faith, you'll definitely see these signs and wonders. Faith is necessary in order to have signs and wonders, okay? Matthew chapter 11 and verse 21 says, woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now notice that if the mighty works had been done in these two cities, they would have repented. And then he went on to say in verse 22, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, shalt thou be exalted unto heaven? Thou shalt go down into Hades. For if the mighty works had been done in Sodom, which were done in thee, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Well, looks like there's a reason for signs and wonders, doesn't it? Signs and wonders make people repent that wouldn't ordinarily repent. Can you imagine Sodom repenting? But it also made these sinners responsible. When they saw these signs and wonders, it made them responsible, more responsible, before God to repent. Because people are highly motivated when they see this, when they look and see the signs and wonders. I don't think there's ever been a great revival without there being signs and wonders, glory to God. And if you remember that Jesus appeared to two of the disciples, although incognito, on their way to Emmaus. Look at Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 35. And he said unto them, O foolish men, and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Behooved it not the Christ to suffer these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning from Moses, from all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they were going, and he made as though he would go further. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. And he went in to abide with them. And it came to pass, when he had sat down with them to meat, he took the bread and blessed, and breaking it, he gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. Whoop, there he went. And they said one to another, was not our heart burning within us while he spake to us in the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with him, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they rehearsed the things that happened in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. Well, you know, it's amazing. I believe there's a spiritual type here. These people had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. And he had to open the scriptures to them and open their spiritual understanding, and it happened because they broke bread. You know, there's an awful lot of Christians nowadays that they have walked with Jesus for a long time, but they still haven't broke the bread and gotten their eyes open. In verse 45, it says, "Then opened he their mind that they might understand the scriptures." He was talking about the apostles here. He had appeared in their midst, and he had opened their mind so that they would understand the scriptures. And here's the apostles. They walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, and yet he had to open their mind to understand what he had said to them. You know, we have to break the bread. We have to look at it on the outside. We have to look at it on the inside. And we have to devour that bread if we're really going to see the true face of Jesus. Because you can walk with Jesus for a long time and not ever know the real true Jesus. But you know what the bread is? That's the Word. I mean, Jesus showed us that the bread was the Word. He was the Word that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. Glory to God. He was that manna that the forefathers were fed with in the wilderness. And actually, that word manna means man. If you look it up, it's just man, manna. He was that man. And again, from verse 45, "Then opened he their mind that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send forth the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city until ye be clothed with power from on high." Well, it's pretty obvious they had the education, because they walked in the best Bible school there is, bar none. They walked with Jesus himself, the Master. But still, they needed the eyes of their understanding open. They needed that bread to be broken so that their eyes could be opened up. And if they were going to do this thing, beginning from Jerusalem, they needed this power. And so he told them to be sure and tarry in Jerusalem there. In Acts 1, look at Acts 1. "Be sure and tarry in Jerusalem until they receive this power." You know what? Everything is according to pattern here. Everything that happens to us is according to pattern. The Lord showed us the way in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Now, you know who Acts is addressed to, right? That's Theophilus. You know who Theophilus was? If they would have translated that name, Theophilus, it would have been lover of God. But they didn't translate it. They left it Greek. Whether they ought to have done that or not, I don't know. But I know who he's talking to here. He's talking to lovers of God. And here in verse 4 he says, "And being assembled together with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." Now, he'd already given them their ordination, that they were going to preach beginning at Jerusalem, you know, and go spread throughout all the world. That's the gospel. He said this, but he said, "But wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, ye have heard from me." Verse 5 says, "For John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence." Then verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth." They're going to spread all over the earth, glory to God. Well, again, we're talking about the full gospel. We're talking about the way in which God chose to fulfill the full gospel. And our gospel has to be Paul's gospel, the same, no difference. And for anybody to have on this side of Paul departed from that gospel for another gospel, then there's a curse involved in it. The Bible's clear, there's a curse involved in it. You know, Jesus said, if you go back to John chapter 20 and verse 21, when Jesus was leaving them and he appeared to the disciples, he said this in verse 21, "Peace be unto you, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Now, of course, during this same period of time at Pentecost, there was that rushing mighty wind. And they all received the Holy Spirit. And the evidence that they had received the Holy Spirit was that they all spoke in other tongues. Acts chapter 2 and 4. And he also made other promises that they would have dreams and visions, signs and wonders. Here's the point I want to make to you. Jesus said this. He said, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." Now Jesus, according to the Bible, is our pattern. Isaiah chapter 7 is where I think it says that. Not only he, but the children that God gave him were for a pattern. The Bible said, first of all, it says in Isaiah 7 and 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." That word sign means a pattern, a sign, or something like that. "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God is with us, right? Well, isn't he still Emmanuel? Isn't God still with us? This is true, you know. The same Jesus is with us today. He is manifested in the body of Christ, okay? Another thing it says about him in chapter 8, after mentioning his name in verse 8, Emmanuel, and also in verse 10, Emmanuel, the end of verse 10, Emmanuel, it says in verse Isaiah 10 and 16, "Bind thou up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait for the Lord that hides his face from the house of Jacob and will look for him." Now, of course, we know that he did hide his face from him for quite some time, didn't he? Then it goes on in 18, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Zion." So you know what? Jesus and the children that God gave him to were for signs. You know why? Because God hadn't ever changed anything. Why would he need to sign back at the beginning if he was going to change his method of dealing with the church? He didn't change his method. Paul warned us about even thinking that way, that he was going to change his method, you know. John warned us too. Peter warned us. Exact same thing. Peter warned us to be absolutely sure that if we spoke anything, to let it be as the oracles of God. Let's speak what he spoke, you know. And John said, "Hey, if you add to this word, I'm going to add to you the plagues that are written in this book. And if you take away from these words, I'll take away your place out of the tree of life," right? That's what he said. So we have these warnings, you know, not to change the gospel in any way, the word in any way. God told us ahead of time. It doesn't matter if an angel appears to you, a man, or anything else. We're not to change it. You are not to change the word of God. God gave us this sign. The sign was Jesus, and the sign was his disciples. Look what Jesus said. "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." In Luke chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2. And it says this in, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan." Now, I want you to remember, Jesus was baptized in water. He was obedient. He said, "Thus it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness," and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He did not have a ministry until he got filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't have a ministry until this happened. He didn't ever do a miracle until he was filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? So he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And instead of God sending him even then to go and minister to the multitude, the first thing that happened to him was the Spirit of God took him to this trial in the wilderness, okay? And that's according to pattern. And if you go back to the Old Testament, look at Moses. That's God's pattern, okay? Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led in the Spirit in the wilderness during 40 days, being tempted of the devil, and he did eat nothing. So here he was. He was led by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. And the Bible even says in over in verse 13, and when the devil had completed every temptation, he departed from him for a season. You know, it was kind of like God had these temptations that he was going to be tempted of. And when it was over, it was over. That's it. But then Jesus had to be filled with the Spirit and go through this temptation himself and be an overcomer himself before God was going to send him. Verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and a fame went out concerning him through all the region round about. Verse 15, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. One of the first things he did was to take the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and read verses in chapter 61 and verse 1. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. You know what that word good tidings is? That's the gospel. You know the gospel that Jesus preached? That's our gospel. The gospel that Paul preached? That's our gospel. There is no difference, okay? He was anointed to do this. You know what the word anointed is, right? It's the word Christos. This is why he was called the Christ. He was called the Christ because he was the anointed. That's what anointed is. That's the exact same word. But you know what? The Bible talks about us being Christos. The Bible says he has anointed us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that he has anointed us with this same anointing. You know what the anointing is? Well, he tells us very plainly what it is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. The anointing to go forth and to do the work that Jesus was finally sent to do was the power of the Holy Spirit, glory to God. He said he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Now Jesus told us, he said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Well, when was Jesus sent? Not until that verse right there. It says so. He has sent me. When he came up out of that wilderness, having been tempted of the devil himself and having overcome the devil himself, that's when God sent him. First of all, Jesus also told his disciples, he said, even after all of their education, listen, even after opening their understanding, he said, now you tarry in Jerusalem until you receive this power. And then you're going to be my witnesses. You can't be my witnesses until this happens. So you wait there until that power comes upon you. Jesus himself wasn't sent until, well, I mean, obviously, if anybody could have gone, it would have been him, right? He was the Son of God. And we hear this from a lot of Pentecostal folks nowadays, that you're not saved until you get the Holy Spirit. But obviously, Jesus is showing us that this pattern is not true. He was the Son of God. He was the only born Son of God. The only born. We're reborn sons of God, but he was the only born. Begotten. That's what the word means. Born. Same word. He was the only born Son of God. So he was the Son of God, but he had a ministry to fulfill for God. He also had a type or a sign to fulfill for God. That's why Jesus was baptized. That's why he got filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why he went through the temptation in the wilderness. And that's why he, the Bible says, he had to be made like unto his brethren in all things. Now, I know you understand that. That's what the Bible said. So that he might be a high priest. Because he must have suffered temptation so that he can suffer them that are tempted. That's what the Bible says. So he's got to understand where you're coming from, you know. And he does. Jesus did go through all these things in order to be a sign for us. But also, he was made in all things like unto his brethren. Well, what does that mean? Well, he was born again, baptized. He was baptized in the Spirit. And he was tempted in all points like as us, right? He came and took on the likeness of sinful flesh, the Bible says. In all things he had to be made like unto his brethren. You know, Jesus didn't come down here in the omniscience and omnipotence of God. The Bible says he laid all that aside. He came down here like a Spirit-filled man and fulfilled a ministry with the gifts of the Spirit moving through him. He came down here to be made like unto his brethren to fulfill a type, okay? Now, I know we've heard a lot of stuff about that flesh, but the Lord wants us to see him as a type or a sign going through the Scriptures for us. Obviously, his disciples followed the same sign. It says so in Isaiah 8. They're for signs. So we look at them, not just as an example, but as a sign, okay? And Jesus was sent here when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was the Son of God. But he needed this anointing in order to be sent. It says so right there. He said so, that he needed this anointing in order to be sent, okay? And as the Father has sent me, so send I you. In the same way, he's going to send us. Now the question is, can you go? Sure you can go. Everybody can go if they want to go. But there's a difference in going and being sent. None of these people in the Bible went without this same kind of ascending. So you need to understand that. Look at Mark chapter 16. I just quoted this verse to you a while ago in verse 16. This is the gospel of Jesus, okay? It's never been changed. There's not a verse that ever tells us it's been changed. There's a lot of people, believe me, searching diligently for that verse that tells them that it's been changed because they want to change it so badly. But they ain't found it yet. Or some other way in which they can get rid of the full gospel, get rid of the supernatural part of Christianity. People are working diligently to try to destroy that. But like I said, they've never found a verse in here that tells you it's permissible. On the contrary, if an angel appears to you and tells you that God Almighty has changed it, that's a cursed angel. And anybody that believes him is cursed too. In Mark chapter 16 and 16 said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Listen to this. Our position on baptism has to be Jesus' position on baptism and his disciples' position on baptism. And if you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. It is biblical that we are baptized into the body of Christ. I mean, that's what the Bible said. I'm just telling you what the Bible says here. I don't have to say what men say. That we are baptized into the body of Christ and made to drink of one Spirit. And that's two baptisms there. That's 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 tells us that. 1 Peter 3:20, eight saved through baptism or through water. 21 says, which after a true likeness doth now save you, even baptism. Now, I'm not talking about baptism or regeneration. I'm just talking about that in the scriptures it was very important, and today it's not very important. It was an act of faith in the scriptures of uniting ourselves with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So a person should be baptized. The disciples believed that because when they preached and people believed, they ran them down to the water hole even in the middle of the night. Just like the Philippian jailer. I mean, that wasn't necessarily a convenient time to baptize, was it, right in the middle of the night? But they knew it had to be done. They went ahead and did it. Now, churches, if they don't give you 3 months of education, they won't baptize you. That ain't scriptural. When a person believes, you can explain baptism to them, but they need to be baptized. And to pass it up is to pass up an awful lot of scripture. Look what he says here in Mark 16:16. But he that disbelieves shall be condemned, and these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. You know why these things are mentioned here? Because every believer can do these things. You should believe that God can do these things through you, and he will do these things through you. You ought to believe for this. Verse 17 says, and these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. Now, new tongues is not in the numerics. It was added in because of somebody's stupid theology. This tongues he's talking about here was fulfilled in the book of Acts, okay, and to the disciples. So they'll speak with tongues. These believers will speak with tongues, so he says. They'll cast out demons, and they'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. Well, you know, I know a lot of people have said, well, this couldn't be true because of the people who take up serpents. Well, it's true because it was written by God Almighty and came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true. It don't matter whether you understand about the serpents or not, it's still true. Glory to God. In Luke chapter 10, he tells us, he told them what the serpents were. I mean, I don't think he's asking anybody to go out there and take up rattlesnakes out of a bushel basket at all. I don't believe that, and I don't believe the Bible teaches it. But it says in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 19, and the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. Well, what's he talking about here? He's talking about demons. He ain't talking about literal serpents and scorpions. He's talking about demons, and they did this. And if you did think it was literal, well, in Acts 28, Paul did take up a serpent, didn't he? He had one lashed onto his hand, right? He just shook it off in the fire. Didn't hurt him at all. But at any rate, excuse me, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about handling these demons, not snakes. Luke chapter 10 and verse 19 says this, serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Verse 20, nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits, there it is, are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The spirits, that's the serpents and the scorpions. In Acts 16:16, there was this soothsaying maid that followed behind Paul and told him, he said, these men are servants of the Most High God. And it said that she was possessed with the spirit of divination. And if you look up that word divination in vines, it's the Greek word python. It was called a python spirit. It was a serpent spirit. There are serpent spirits and there are scorpion spirits. But a serpent spirit is a spirit of divination. When God cursed the serpent to crawl on his belly, he lost his legs and he crawled on his belly. That's the curse that was on the old dragon, you see. He said he was going to crawl on his belly. And even today, they say if you open up and dissect a serpent, you'll find the vestiges of legs in the serpents, because at one time they did have legs. There are actually groups that say Mark chapter 16 does not belong in the Bible. You know why they say that? Because some manuscripts don't have it in there. Well, I want to tell you something. There's a perfect numeric pattern going all the way through Mark chapter 16. All the way through it. Perfect numeric pattern. It is biblical. It was written by God Almighty. Mark 16 and 18 said, "And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Well, all right, we got a pattern here. It was fulfilled by Jesus. It was fulfilled by his disciples or his apostles. And it's a pattern that God gave us. And he ain't going to change it. He's not going to change it for you or anybody else. And all you have to do is to be obedient to this pattern. Jesus' commands to us was to get the mote out of our eye, and we see clear to get the mote out of our brother's eye. You know, we think that once we get this revelation that we're prepared. Well, that's probably what the disciples thought too. Obviously, they walked with Jesus. But what happened? Jesus still had to open their eyes. He still had to fill them with the Spirit. He told them, "Don't go until I fill you with the Spirit." He opened their eyes. Even after he'd walk, even after they got this education from him, he had to open their eyes, right? The education never sent anybody. Listen to me. This is what the seminaries are doing nowadays. They are educating people and sending, which is unscriptural and unbiblical. You don't have a word for that in the Word of God at all. Not an example one time in the Scripture. A person has to be gifted in order to be sent. And that's the example we have. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. What's happening in Christianity today has happened before. What's happening today is what was happening in his day. That's the exact same thing. And we're in a time that was very much like the time when Jesus walked the earth and thereafter. Glory to God. It says in 1 Corinthians 14 and 20, "Brethren, be not children in mind, yet in malice be ye babes, but in mind be men. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers will I speak unto this people. And not even thus will they hear me, says the Lord." Well, that happened. First of all, on the day of Pentecost, they spoke to the Jews. The Jews were God's covenant people. But when God decided to anoint his people and send them to the Jews, the overwhelming majority of them didn't even listen. And now, you know what? We come to the same time in history when most of the Christians are not listening. We see the same thing is true. Look what it says. "Will I speak to this people? And not even thus will they hear me, says the Lord." Verse 22, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to the unbelieving." Well, first of all, who did Jesus say were the believing? That's the ones that believe. They were speaking tongues. So in this day, you know what? Tongues was a sign to the unbelieving. But what are the unbelievers he's talking about right here? Well, first of all, he says that he'll speak to this people. It was God's covenant people who were unbelieving. They were not accepting this thing about tongues. And if we go back over to Isaiah 28, you'll see it very plainly over there. So this sign to the unbelieving is about tongues. He's talking about right here, 1 Corinthians 14 and 22. "But prophesying is for a sign, not to the unbelieving, but to them that believe." There's some people out there that don't even believe in prophesying. So you couldn't prophesy to them and have them believe it because they're unbelieving concerning prophecy. concerning tongues too. The unbelieving are unbelieving to tongues and prophecy. They don't believe in either one of them. But the Lord said he was going to speak to this people, which was his people, and they were not going to believe him. Well, that happened in his day. It's happening in our day. There's no difference in them at all. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 14:23. If therefore the whole church be assembled together and all speak with tongues, well, obviously that was a possibility, and there come in men unlearned or unbelieving. Well, some people are just unlearned. When they hear about it, they change their mind. But there are some that are unbelieving that's not going to change their mind. Will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy and there come in one unbelieving or unlearned, he is reproved by all. He is judged by all. The secrets of his heart are made manifest. And so he will fall down on his face and worship God, declaring that God is among you indeed. Verse 26, and what is it then, brethren? When you come together, each one hath a psalm, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. So what the Apostle Paul was giving us was the order of church service right here, right? When you come together, when we all come together, and people are supposed to be with psalms, teachings, revelations, and tongues. And that's the order of the church service, and it gives the order for tongues. Let's go to Isaiah 28:11. Look at where this verse came from, where he said, by men of strange tongues, by the lips of strangers, will I speak to this people. We don't have to believe anything but what the Bible says here. Why would we want to, you know? Isaiah 28:9. Do you remember the timing that he was talking about when he spoke to his own people by people who spoke in these strange tongues? Isaiah 28:9 says, whom will he teach knowledge? Whom will he make to understand the message? Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast? For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Nay, but by men of strange lips and with another tongue would he speak unto this people, to whom he said, this is the rest. Give you rest to him that is weary. This is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. Therefore shall the word of the Lord be unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers that rule this people. That is in Jerusalem. First of all, the rulers didn't accept this movement. God spoke to his people and he said, this is the rest, this is the refreshing. What if you'd ask a Jew, what's the rest? He'd tell you the Sabbath is the rest. That's their rest. That's what the word means. You know, Sabbath means rest. This is the refreshing. So what is tongues for? It's more than just power, folks. It's to bring rest. Not just tongues, the power of the Holy Spirit. Tongues is just a sign of the filling of the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, he said, this is the rest and this is the refreshing. The filling of the Holy Spirit is to give us rest. You know what they call rest? They call rest in Hebrews 3:3, ceasing from your works. Ceasing from your works. You know what? The people who don't believe in the infilling of the Holy Spirit and with these signs that follow, they're just full of works. They're full of works, I mean. They're very hard-working people. But you know what? You don't need your works to work through you. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to work through us. Glory to God. We want God's works through us. All our testimonies of God's goodness in our lives, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the thing that converts people. It's the thing that makes people responsible. It's the thing that would cause Sodom and Gomorrah to repent, Lord of God. In other words, people who are in that state, they repent when they see these signs, you know. The power of the Holy Spirit is more than just signs. It's rest. It's peace. It's the flow of the Holy Spirit through a person. He said, this is the rest. This is the refreshing. It is, folks. Everybody that's ever experienced it knows that it's a rest. It is a refreshing. And it is the reason that we don't need a law. You know, in the Old Testament, God gave them a law. And the reason was they needed to know what to do in circumstances and situations that they got into. So they had this law. Bunch of laws, too. Now, the Bible says that we've been given the law of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is given to us to lead us and to guide us. That's what Jesus said, right? He was to be our comforter because Jesus said so. To be our advocate because Jesus said so. The Spirit of God is given to us so that we might know what to do next. Sometimes, you know, you can look back and you see, and you might say, my goodness, God has really just led me step by step the whole way. You know, and I've fallen right into the will of God, wondering how in the world did I get here? And it just came so natural. Because it's like ceasing from your works and entering into the rest. I had people telling me when I was young in the Lord to get out there and work for God. You need to get out there and bang on doors and talk to people and bring them to Christ. You know, and I did that. And it was good. And I learned a lot from it. I did a lot of works for God. But you know what? God prepared Paul for years to send him. God prepared Jesus years in order to send him. God filled him with something that they were going to give people all the time. He prepared it for years in order to send them. And he gave them all this rest in God, which he calls in Hebrews 3, ceasing from your works, you know. You know what? If we can just find God's work, if we can just be where God wants us to be, when God wants us to be there, and then when God says move, we move. And if we just move with the Holy Spirit, we're going to see the works of God. We're going to see the power of God. But as long as we're out there working under the law, you know what I'm talking about, under the law. You can be under the law in the New Testament. Because under the law was where they were when they worked, being led by the Spirit. They were doing things because of rules and regulations and because of peer pressure that other people put on them and what preachers said they ought to do, you know. But you know what? You don't need that if you've got the Holy Spirit because he's going to show you what he wants you to do. And he's going to lead you into it. He's going to guide you where he wants you and so on and so forth. He called it the rest. He called it the rest because you don't have to worry about your work. The Bible says the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Hebrews 3, same thing. The only thing that remains is for us to enter into these works through faith, glory to God. So we enter into God's works through faith. Here's what the Lord told Ezekiel when he sent him. Listen to this in Ezekiel 2 and 8. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that which I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was put forth unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. There were written therein lamentations and mournings and woe. Now, Ezekiel 3:1. And he said unto me, now listen to what he said here. He said unto me, son of man, eat that which thou findest. Eat this roll and go. Eat this roll and go. It's like the guy that was sent to King David. He didn't have the message. You know where we get the message from, don't you? We get it from the roll of this book right here. And what does this book say about being sent? That's what I'm saying. Not what anybody else says in the old. I'm talking about what Jesus ordained for us to be sent. Am I saying I can't witness because I'm not baptizing the Holy Spirit to my neighbor? No, I ain't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being sent, okay? He says, first you eat this roll and then go. That's what he said, eat the roll and go. Verse 2, so I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat the roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, son of man, go get thee to the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. How are you going to speak with God's word unto Israel if you haven't filled your belly with that roll? If you haven't been filled up with the word of God, you're going to speak with some words, all right? We're hearing a lot of words in the churches today, but it ain't the gospel that Paul preached, and it ain't the gospel that Jesus preached. It's not the gospel that Peter preached. We need this gospel. You've got to get that gospel in you in order for it to do any good. You know what's going to happen if you go out there and speak your words? You might bring somebody into your likeness, but you're not going to bring somebody forth in Christ's likeness. That's what we need out there. Verse 4, speak with my words unto them, for thou art not sent unto a people of strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Now listen to this verse right here, two verses, okay, the same place in Ezekiel, verse 10. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thy heart and hear with thine ears, and go get thee to them of the captivity. Well, that's what Jesus said. Get the board out of your eye and then go. Listen, how many people, we're talking about people who have not received the gospel that Paul preached yet, and yet they go. They haven't received the gospel that Jesus preached yet, and yet they go on. What he's saying is, no, you receive it first, and then you can go. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll do it again next time, God willing.